us encouragement to be among saints that would meet together again this evening. And I hope that it will be as beneficial to you as it is for me to be able to come together and see one another, to encourage one another, to uplift, to seek to meet our needs in growing and maturing, developing, and being the people that God has called us out of the world to be. But for you to take this time this evening to do such is an encouragement to me, and it's refreshing to be among people. I mean, what better place could we be than to be among those of you who love God and love God's people and seek to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. And I got a little bit of rest this afternoon. Got about an hour and a half nap. That felt good. So now that brings me up to 4.5 hours asleep. But Lord willing, we will get settled in and get settled down, and we'll get in the groove and be able to go about and accomplish the work that you have asked us to come and to do, and that which we would hope to do, and to hopefully accomplish the things that God would have us to do. I want to talk a little bit this evening about myself. And not me personally, but I mean about myself as an evangelist. This morning we talked about us as a church, and we looked at just the idea that Jesus Christ's view of us as his church is one of which he is proud of, one in which he takes honor in, one which, as we saw there, he is glorified in, and that his church is glorified. As that church that he brought into existence, which he had promised to build, that we are, who are Bible students anyway, I'm sure are confident and remembering from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus promised there to build his church, that which he did accomplish, that which he did build. He then looked at that and he says, like when he created the heavens and the earth and all those things, and in those 6 days when he got to the end, he looked at that and he said, you know, it's good. We have accomplished as God that which we have sought out to accomplish. And it has done just exactly what God intended for it to do. And looking at that, then he saw that it was good. Well, this morning we saw that the church that Jesus Christ is accomplishing and building in looks at it as well. He's glorified in it. He's proud of it. We notice in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse, we'll just pick up. I realize that the idea here begins a little bit earlier as far as gifts that Jesus Christ has given among men. And the gifts that he has given among men are interesting because, once again, as the letter to the church at Ephesus indicates, is what is important to God, what it is that God has sought to accomplish. I mean, here we are. We are being about what God created us to be about, what he created man to be about. All mankind, whether all mankind would be a part of this or not, he's created this so that all mankind could be a part of it. Though not all are, those that in their faith in Jesus Christ have accepted that invitation of his and have rendered obedience to that gospel as he has put it forth, have been added by him to this glorious church. And that's really what he's seeking to accomplish in all things. And he has accomplished that, and he has accomplished it in you. If you are one who has been added by him to that body is saved. And so, with that in mind, here in Ephesians, he has shown that that was the very intention of God throughout all the ages. And that when he accomplished that, even the angels of heaven kind of went, oh, wow, I see now what that was all about. I see now why we have gone from Adam and the promises to Abraham and the setting forth of the 12 tribes of Israel and the nations and the seed of Abraham, and all of that working and bringing all that together to arrive at where the church is. And even the principalities and powers of the heavens, they look at that and they go, wow, I see what God has sought to accomplish. And so beginning here in the 11th verse, he says, and he gave some, speaking as far as gifts then to the church, And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each and every and in each several part, maketh the increase of the body into the building up of itself in love. And it's not that I view myself, Joe Griffin, as being, well, I'm God's gift to you. It's not that I view it as that, but the work that I have accepted, that God has assigned to those who would be willing to take up on that task, that work is Christ's gift to the church, as well as that of the apostles and prophets and those that would be pastors or shepherds, bishops, teachers of God's people. But we are talking about evangelists this evening, because I want to get off here on the foot of what it is that I see from God's Word, my role. Not everything, most certainly, about what either God would have of me as an evangelist, as a preacher that works among you, but some of the things that God would call upon me to do. There are some things that I think that fall within the perimeter of liberties that are scriptural liberties, and that is things that the church might ask, things that the church might go, well, you know, Joe, we would like to see this, or we would like to accomplish that. If we had an eldership that I would be working with, they might address those kinds of things. But we're not talking about those things this evening. We're talking about that which God has for those who would work in this capacity of being an evangelist. Now, we want to notice that like elders or bishops or shepherds or pastors, there are several words that describe the same office or the same person in that work, but describe different aspects of their work. Just like an elder would describe something about the age of the man who qualifies for that office. And we see then that a pastor would describe something about his work, and bishop something about his authority. Well, the same way with an evangelist. We find that there are different words that the Lord chose to use to describe either the individual or something about his work. And the first one we want to notice here is that of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4 and 5, when he says, "Be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry." But the Lord also calls this servant a preacher in 2 Timothy 1 and 11, "Whereunto I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, he said, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed." So here are different names that the Lord uses to describe the role, the work of what I seek to accomplish in taking upon that responsibility as being an evangelist. And we find that it also, you might refer to me as the preacher or as a minister. Now, Paul, by inspiration, calls Timothy the preacher there in 2 Timothy that Paul Cantrell read for us, not the Apostle Paul, right? And Paul Cantrell read for us. And so when I say that Paul, I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul wrote that which Paul read for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And that Apostle Paul, by inspiration here, calls Timothy and that body of text that we read around it. We're not going to be including in our study tonight, but it's there so that you can see the context that Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about his work as an evangelist or a preacher or as a gospel minister. And notice there that he calls him, verse 24, the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. Now, we find that a gospel preacher, and that's what I have accepted to do and to be and to work as, and that you have invited me to come here and to work with you in this role as an evangelist, that idea of being described as the Lord's servant speaks to me something that I want to convey to you as the Lord views it and thus how I view it. You see, that word servant there, or sometimes would be translated as well, minister, is a word that many Christians are familiar with, you know, diakonos, the idea of deacons, or the idea of a servant. Well, it's the same word. That word deacon really, or diakonos, that transliteration of that word deacon, it actually applies to several different individuals in different roles and different works, because it's just talking about a servant. Now, like over in Acts chapter 6, and I'm just going to make some references here. We're not going to take time to go back because we have some ground to cover and we can't go and read every scripture that I'd like to. And so you might just reference it and you might make a note of it and you might go back on your own time and look at it. But back there in Acts chapter 6, you know, when they chose those seven servants of the church, those seven, you know, deacons of the church, and we see there some idea or some reflection of a work that maybe the deacons would do, that Paul talks to Timothy or writes to Timothy, addresses Timothy about appointing in the church, that kind of work. They're called servants of the church. So they are there to do things as the church has bid them to do. The church has selected and chosen out those seven men. Or when you have an eldership and you have that office of deacons, we find that they then are servants of the needs of the church. And it's not that a gospel preacher or an evangelist is not a servant of the church, but he is first, you'll notice here, as he sees it, as inspiration sees it, the Lord's servant. And that's how I have to see myself, as first answering to the Lord. So I answer to Him. Yes, in some respects I answer to you as we answer to one another, as we submit to one another, you know, all those roles. But I think that the Lord's servant needs to see Him first as that, the Lord's servant, belonging to the Lord. His first loyalty is to Christ who saved him, to the Lord who qualified him as an evangelist. And in that then, the Lord says, I've given you evangelists as a gift to the church. And so as an evangelist, he is a messenger of the good news. As a preacher, he publicly proclaims that message. As a minister, he is a diakonos, a servant attendant, a minister. But he is the Lord's servant. And so his attendance or his ministry is in teaching, admonishing, consoling through the gospel. There's an old saying that someone came up with a long time that's kind of neat, I think, anyway. You may or may not like it, but, you know, I'm the one up here talking and I've decided to use it. And so anyway, he says there that, you know, someone has said, as the work of a preacher, an evangelist, or as a minister, that he comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And so, as he serves the Lord, he is about accomplishing what God has given him as a gift to the church to accomplish. And sometimes that's consoling and sometimes that's afflicting. Okay. And I realize I'm probably afflicting just a little bit on you this evening. But bear with me here. In a few weeks, I'll be all rested up and be fresh, and my mind will stay right on track, and it won't, I really can't promise all that. That's maybe more than I can deliver. But anyway, it will get better, I think. So, God's qualifications for preachers. I don't know that we often think of that. We think of God's qualifications for elders. We think of God's qualifications for deacons. We think of God's qualifications for a widow that's enrolled, in the work of the church so that she might be paid or that she might be supported by the church. But preachers also are qualified by God. Evangelists are qualified. And so God's qualifications for preachers. And that's here in the passages that Paul Cantrell read for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 24, he said, "First of all, that the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, that peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of truth." And so he says, there's something that this work that an evangelist does in the particular context that Paul's writing to Timothy about, as far as he's calling upon Timothy to address certain needs, that sometimes means that we'll kind of get into a little bit later here, but sometimes you have to address those maybe that are not holding fast to the truth, or maybe, are just ignorant in what they might be teaching or saying, and addressing those kinds of things. But when he talks about Timothy as an evangelist addressing those things, you'll notice here that he first qualifies Timothy. He says, now Timothy, here's the kind of Christian. Here's the kind of servant of the Lord. Here's what you need to develop personally in your life for the Lord to be able to use you in this role as an evangelist. And so we notice there that first one was gentleness. Jesus had said back in the Gospels that no one lives without offending someone. I believe that's back over in Matthew chapter 18, isn't it? But a Christian, and certainly a preacher, seeks to live among people without being offensive. And yet Jesus said, no one goes through life without offending someone. And yet he's here calling upon us to be gentle, to be non-offensive, as unoffensive as possible. And it would be that what he is talking about, I would take this to mean that when I or anyone who would accept this role in this work as an evangelist would teach and have to, as he talked about down here a little later, correct certain individuals, that most certainly that sometimes does not come across well, or is not received well, or none of us like being pointed out, well, Joe, that wasn't right, or that was, that was wrong, or whatever. I might swallow my pride, and I might, and accept it and such, but it still always kind of hurts, doesn't it? But he's calling upon Timothy, saying, now Timothy, when you do that, you need to make sure that it's understood that that is the Lord's wishes. These are the Lord's will. And don't you come across personally offensive. Don't you come across, I don't need you, building walls where God's trying to take walls down. And so he calls upon Timothy to be gentle, to be careful about his own disposition as he preaches the gospel, as he teaches, and sometimes even as he corrects those that are opposing himself, as he says here. So sometimes, yes, people do get offended with me. And my hope is that I live up to the qualifications that God has placed upon me, and that is really what they have become offended with is the truth that's been presented from God's Word. And that I didn't just come across in some way that was just, totally offensive to them, that they were offended by, Joe Griffin personally and the way that he presented things, or the way that he behaved, the way that he confronted or came before them. The second thing is that he says is that he needs to be apt to teach. Now, for a gospel preacher, that sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But that's not necessarily speaking of his ability to speak. Well, one of the things that we often do in training young men, one of the things that was done with me back when I was a young man and in training and looking to preach the gospel, you know, was getting a degree of training not only in the Word and understanding the Word, but getting a degree of training in public speaking. But really, the Lord never placed upon anyone who spoke God's Word to have any kind of special qualities or qualifications of presentation or being able to present or to be able to speak or, you know, to give a speech or something like that. You know, Paul even talked about how that he seemed barbaric to some people because, you know, he wasn't an orator as some would look at it, or they did not think of him as being smooth in speech and such as that. Really, the responsibility, and here I am now, see, this is one of the cool things I get to do as a gospel preacher, is I get to take the responsibility off of me and I get to put it on you. And that is that Jesus speaks to all of us, to myself also, and he says, he that hath ears, let him do what? Let him hear. Yeah. And so he doesn't say, now he has a mouth and it's going to preach the God, let him speak it eloquently. Doesn't say that, does he? But he doesn't. So, though this sounds like a no-brainer that he needs to be apt to teach, he's not really talking about, you know, his speaking abilities. He is talking about his ability to present an idea so that it might be understood. He's talking about having knowledge. He's talking about knowing his subjects. He's talking about knowing the Word of God, having an understanding of the things that God has revealed, and then an ability to explain that. Now, that's where church can kind of come in and go, yeah, but we want somebody, you know, that can speak this way or speak that way, or, you know, at least can be listened to. I realize, you know, that I may not be, you know, the greatest of gospel preachers as an individual might judge that as far as, you know, the ability to present, but at least it came across well enough for your style or for what you wanted, you know, to ask me to come and work with you. But the important thing is, you know, that's something that you might place as some qualification as you were looking for an individual to come and work for you. You know, you had people preach for you. You had them, we call it try out as well as interview, you know. And so, you know, it's one of those jobs where you actually get to see someone perform their job first, you know, before you ask them to work with you. But that's just something that the church, that's not something the Lord has placed upon. Because what he's placed upon him is he has this ability to deal with the Word of God so that people can understand it. So he says, Timothy, you need to be able to do that. He says, Timothy, you need to be forbearing. All of that here in this same passage. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing. The word here means enduring ills, or the idea of being mature enough to know. Like the proverb writer says over in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 33, the wringing of the nose brings blood, so the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. That kind of goes along with that idea that we just addressed of gentleness. Making sure that you're not personally offensive as a gospel preacher. And so my job is not to come across as brash or crass or you know, offensive in some way to you. I might do that, but hopefully, you know, I'm not coming across intentionally in any way of doing that. And so I know that God's Word, sometimes as it confronts us and it's starting to convict us, that it stings, that it hurts. It stings me. It hurts me. I study and I read things and I'm kind of like, oh, really? You know, that's not exactly what I wanted to do, or that's not exactly, you know, how I wanted to see things, but here's what the Lord is addressing and here's what He wants of me. So I know that when I preach the Word, when I'm urging in season and out of season, you know, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it type of thing, that sometimes I just have to keep plugging along. Just have to keep at it. Just continue to do it. And you can't be thin-skinned in this work. You can't, you know, just easily be offended, because sometimes people and even your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they intend to or not, might say things that are offensive to you. And so he's telling Timothy, you know, you're going to have to develop certain characteristics so that you can endure that, so that you can tolerate that, so you can bear through that, so that you can continue to work with your brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in preaching His Word, what God will accomplish in preaching His Word among them. Over time, they might go. In fact, I had a gentleman one time several years ago that just gave me a terrible time in the congregation in which I was working. He was one of the members there, and I was a young, wet behind the ears preacher, you know, type of thing. And I don't know for sure what the deal was, but a few years later, I was working with another congregation, and it was there in the same metropolitan area. And guess who shows up and starts visiting? Well, it's the same individual. And then he comes up to me after visiting about three or four Sundays, and he takes me aside and he says, Joe, he says, you know, I've been coming here for the last three or four Sundays, and I'm thinking about, my wife and I are thinking about placing membership here, and we'd like to place membership here. He says, but I remember several years ago and the trouble that I gave you back, you know, at this particular place. He said, but you have proven yourself. He says, you have, you know, through the years I have seen that the things that I thought about you were not really true. I was assuming things. I was, you know, making judgments not based upon all, you know, the evidence or knowing everything that I needed to know about that. And he apologized and asked me to forgive him. And, you know, that was one of those rich moments for me personally, that where it says, well, that's one of the reasons why the Lord wants me to have that quality, to be forbearing, enduring ills, so that a brother and I can, a few years later, and then several years later, become good friends. Isn't that amazing? Now, he also goes on and he tells Timothy, he says, that you need to be meek. It's a little bit difficult to distinguish between meekness and gentleness in verse 24 because they have similar words describing them, though they are two different words that are being used. But gentleness, the apostle is inspired to use that, it seems to be, for Timothy in the way that he deals with others. And we covered that already. And so meekness seems to refer to his attitude toward himself. And that is that, you know, he might go, yeah, well, you know, I really was gentle with those people, but look, yeah, you know, that's because I'm such a great guy, you know, type of thing. I'm really, you know, something else, aren't I? You know, just the average Joe, which is me, you know, he would have just been in there, you know, and he'd been swinging fists during that. But, you know, I was gentle type of thing. Well, he says, well, Timothy, you also need to see yourself as having strength, being able to accomplish certain things, maybe even to, you know, swing a fist. Though that's not me, don't worry. You know, you're not going to have to duck. But instead, I bring that under personal control. And though I might have the ability to use a sharp tongue to cut down, or my ability to swing a fist or something like that, he says, no, he says, you need to take on an attitude of meekness. You need to see yourself, once again, as the Lord's servant. We notice then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 that God also requires as well soberness. He says, but be thou sober in all things. So the evangelist needs to have a sound mind, sound thinking, sound judgment. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 when he was sending the apostles out. You know, he says, I send you out, be you wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So you need to have that good judgment as well, Timothy. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So faithfulness. Commit thou to faithful men. 1 Timothy chapter 6 Verse 20, the apostle says that he must keep that which has been committed to his trust, or as Paul talks about, that which he has committed to his own trust. Duties that God charges the gospel preacher with, or he charges us to guard the gospel. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, and also in 2 Timothy 1 and 14. Because like he talks about in 2 Timothy 2:23, there are foolish and unlearned questions. In 1 Timothy 6 and 20 that we just referred to a moment ago, profane and vain babblings or false teachings. And in 2 Timothy 2 and 14, strives about words of no profit. So the evangelist has to be able to identify those things, to recognize those things. And so in doing that, since I'm the Lord's servant, I protect this gospel first. That's what's been committed to my trust. And so I guard it with my own faithfulness, with my own life in a sense. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he is commanded to teach the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, he is commanded to keep the commandments himself. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he is charged to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And there in the same passage, to suffer hardship with the gospel. And also, I don't have this on the chart, but as you're familiar with, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, and as Paul writes to Titus in the first chapter in the fifth verse, he says, the one of your works is to set in order the things that are lacking. And so that's part of the gift that God has given to the church as an evangelist, that he would set in order. He would help the church develop, grow, mature, become, abound more and more. It's not that you haven't already arrived, that you're not already there, but as Paul spoke and said to several churches, that you abound yet more and more in these things. And so that's one of the reasons why that you have someone come in and if able to work full time with you as an evangelist or as a preacher or as a minister of God's word. And now those are just some of the things that the Lord has talked about in respect to the gospel preacher. I'm going to throw a little curve in here right quick. It'll just take a minute. And I think that it is beneficial as well to note that. And that is the preacher's wife. Because many of them come with them, and I came with one. So, you know, you have a gospel preacher may have a wife. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 5, the Apostle Paul said that he and Barnabas, they had the right to have a wife. They just hadn't taken one. They weren't married. He said, but others do. And so there he is talking about his right as a gospel preacher to be supported in the gospel because he's given his life to that. And he says, so what if I've taken a wife? And by implication, I've had a family. And if I personally am receiving, you know, what I need in order to survive and eat and to have the, you know, to sustain life and here on this earth, then if I have the right to take a wife, then he says, you know, I have the right as well to be able to support that wife and a family and a church. So he has a right to have a wife. Now, what is this that we were talking about as far as having a wife? Well, the same thing's talking about for those of you men that are married that have taken a wife. And that is why have you taken a wife? You've taken a wife for you, haven't you? For your needs. In fact, over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, I will create for him a helpmeet for him. Twice he speaks about, this is for you, Adam. And so a man's wife is for himself. And that's the same with a preacher's wife. He will need her to be his helpmeet, not the church's. She aids him, and any gospel preacher that is married knows how much a wife adds to his work because she takes many duties and responsibilities. Takes many things off him, just like any husband, you know, that one of the reasons that he's taking a wife, most certainly not the only, but it's because she meets this need. She's his help, which is a help that is qualified to do what the man needs him to do. It's not really help meet, it's I will make him a help that is meet for, you know, his needs. And we a lot of times say, help meet, and I don't have any problem with that. I say that too. But literally, it's just, I'll create for him a help that is suitable or help meet for his needs. And so a gospel preacher might have a wife, and she is there to help him accomplish his work. The preacher needs the encouragement, and he needs that support, and he needs certain things within the family and within the household that he looks for her to do. As any member of the church, she might do things that any member of the church might do. That which he feels that she is qualified for, or they feel that she is qualified for, or that she has the time for, or, you know, whatever. But her work, her role, is for the preacher. Okay. Well, this, of course, is not exhaustive, but it points to several general insights into the Lord's servant, which is an evangelist, a preacher, a minister. And if you want to know more about it, yeah, I'll be glad to develop some more sermons and just talk about me all that you want to hear. you've probably heard enough. So, but if you want to know more, you can just read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those three primarily. They have within them like the qualifications of an elder, but it's in there because that's a part of what Paul is charging Timothy as an evangelist in his work, to set in order these things. And so there's many things there in these letters that Paul lays forth, that he calls upon these men in their work as an evangelist, refers to his own work as an apostle and evangelist, that gives us some idea into, well, what is this guy anyway? What is this all about? And what can we expect? Well, we haven't gone into all the details of what you might expect, but you can expect this, and that is that we will seek to do what God gave evangelists to the churches to do, to help us as a congregation of God's people, as the church of God's called out, to grow, mature, develop, bring glory to Him and more glory to Him, to become lights into a sinful and a dying world, and to be a refuge for those that seek to be in fellowship with God and His people, to be a kind a group of people that people would find refuge in and would want to work together and be with and be among. And I hope we accomplish that over the time. Who knows how long that'd be, you know. Just almost 14 years at the last place. And finally they said, you got to go. No, they didn't, but anyway. Don't know how long that'll be here, but it'll be, for whatever amount of time, Lord willing, productive, accomplishing, doing, equipping, so that we, myself included, can be the church of Christ. Well, this evening, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ in any way, we don't want to give up this opportunity, but to give you that invitation, to extend it to you, that the Lord invites you to become a child of His, or if you need prayers, encouragement, or you seek forgiveness in some way from your brothers and sisters in Christ to present that opportunity. I appreciate so much your kind attention. When I'm tired like this, it's usually when I preach the longest. They sometimes will have a little longer sermons like this. Most time, be kind of like this morning, Lord willing, hopefully around 30-minute range, something like that. Try to get it all in that time. But I appreciate your kind attention this evening, bearing with me on this. I was up all night when we had our second son. We had some visitors that had been in the city there at that time for a few weeks, having some medical appointments and such. And one of the members said, oh, don't worry. He said, Joe was up all night last night. His wife was in labor, and they just had their second son. Said, he won't preach very long at all. And
the guy came out and he said, "I'd hate to have heard you if you'd had twins." But so when I'm tired, you know, sometimes I just kind of ramble on, I guess. But thank you so much. Hopefully we're going to get off here on a good start. We'll get settled in. And for me it is, because you've been so kind this evening. I didn't see anyone doing this or, you know, throwing songbooks or anything like that. So thank you for that. But think about the Lord's invitation. If that's where you are this evening, we invite you. If it strikes you a little later and you go, you know, that's what I need to do, give someone here a call. A few of you have my number. I'll get it out. You can then get a hold of me through that. But the Lord's invitation is 24/7, as they say. So if you're subject now would be a great time. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?